The Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 42. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 42. We're going to go through Chapter 21 tonight, the New Heaven and the New Earth. Chapter 22 is going to take us 2 weeks to finish Chapter 22, I believe. So this week and two more weeks, we will finish up the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to read the chapter, the verses, as we go through the outline, so they're fresh in our memory there while we're talking about them. So, the new heaven and the new earth. New heaven, new earth. Number one, God dwells with us. God dwells with us in the new heaven and the new earth. Verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." God dwelling with us. Isaiah saw it this way in Isaiah 65. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 saw it this way. "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." That's what we're looking for, a new heaven and a new earth, where the Lord to be with us. The first earth passes away. We all think, yeah, that's some things need to pass away about this old order of things. But also the first heaven passes away. There's a new heaven and a new earth. In this current situation, the way the earth and the heaven set up, because of sin, there's been a separation between heaven and earth. There's been a separation between us and God. But in the new heaven and the new earth, that is where God is always close. No longer any sea. What's that all about? I don't think it means water. I think there's going to be water in the new heaven and the new earth. And if you think about it for a moment, the sea in the book of Revelations, if you just think back for a moment, I'm guessing what comes to mind is the sea, every time John mentions it, represents evil, represents separation, represents danger, represents the unknown. These are land lovers that he's writing to. They don't like the sea. In chapter 13, verse 1 of Revelation, the beast comes out of the sea. The beast, man organized together against God, so the beast comes out of the sea. So no more sea, no more separation, no more evil, no more anything rising up to come against God. The sea is one of the seven things, the seven evils John speaks of as being no more. No more sea. The other six are no more death, no more mourning, no more weeping, no more pain, no more curse, no more night. He saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, looking like a beautiful bride. The wedding march is playing. Here comes the bride. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, new and holy. Distinguish it from the present world. It is new. This present world is not new. It is holy. This present world is not holy. But it is also called Jerusalem. So there is something about it that is continuing. It is new. It is holy. But it's also Jerusalem. So there's some. It's still recognized, even though it is new, even though it is holy, still recognized as Jerusalem. And in verse 3, we hear the last of the 20 occasions on which this loud voice speaks. 19 other times, John says, I heard a loud voice. I heard a loud voice. And this is the 20th time, the 20th announcement. And this announcement is the best announcement of all. The dwelling, we get our word tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling of God is with men. God is with us. God dwells with us. I know you hear all the time, and there's truth to it. You hear we're going to be with God. We are going to be with God. And there's truth in that, but it's not quite accurate. The truth is God is coming to be with us. And I like that better. I like that. That's biblical. That's scriptural. God is going to come and be with us. So get out of the mindset, we're going. Get in the mindset, he's coming. He's coming. I like that. I like that. I don't mean to pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses, but we're going is the Jehovah's Witnesses mindset. Oh, everything is terrible, and the world is horrible, and it's getting worse and worse, and I can't wait to get out of here. I don't want to be a Jehovah's Witness. The blessed hope is Jesus is coming. He's coming. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Not us with God, God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, and he will always be Emmanuel. For all of eternity, he will always be God with us. And when he's with us, completely, finally, for all of eternity, he will wipe away every tear. Death dies. I can't wait for death to die. I don't have to worry about it anymore. The reverse of the curse from Genesis chapter 3. Mourning is no more. Crying is no more. No more pain when finally the new heaven and the new earth, finally when God is with us, no more pain. I like that. I don't like pain. I'll be glad when it's gone. No more neck pain. No more leg pain. No more cancer. No more surgeries. No dentists. There are no dentists in heaven. Did you know that? Well, no dentist offices anyway. There's probably a couple of dentists there in the new heaven and the new earth. No doctor's appointments. You don't schedule a doctor's appointments in the new heaven and the new earth because pain, mourning, and crying at death are no more. Those things belong to the old order, and their contract is not going to be renewed. They've had a good run. They've lived up beyond their contract, but it's not being renewed in the new order of things, the new heaven and the new earth. Number two, everything made new. Everything made new. Verses 5 through 8. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down. This is pretty important. John's like, I've been writing this down. No, really, really, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The one who sits on the throne says this. God himself is said to speak right here in Revelation 21. And that's one of the few occasions in the book of Revelations. I believe there's four occasions where God himself is actually said to speak. It's usually a loud voice, 20 times. Or it's usually an angel. But this time it is God who is speaking. He's saying, I make all things new. Write that down. Very important. He tells John, write it down. Paul saw it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. God makes all things new now for believers, but when we get to Revelation 21, that is when our faith shall become sight. He makes all things new now for believers, but one day the faith, we're actually going to see it. It's going to be tangible. We're going to inherit, it says those who are victorious will inherit this new thing that he's doing. Inherit a new thing. You usually don't inherit something new. If you inherit something as something old, you inherit a pocket watch that belonged to your grandfather, a necklace that belonged to your grandmother. You inherit those things, and they're old. You usually don't get anything new. People get something new, and they wear it and wear it and wear it and wear it and wear it. You could have this when I'm through with it. But God says, I'm making everything new, and I'm giving it all to those who are victorious right now. I mean, you get a new iPad, you know. You say, I'm just going to give this to you. No, when I get tired of this and when I upgrade to iPad 12, then you can have this one maybe. But God says, here's the new thing, and it's all for the victorious. He's giving us the new thing. He's claiming I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm the A to the Z, the beginning and the end, the start and the conclusion. And I'm the only one that can satisfy your deep needs. The gift is made to the thirsty. Lord, help us to be thirsty. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 55, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. All you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. I believe you being here tonight is, you say, I don't know what to do. How am I supposed to be thirsty? I believe being here tonight is a part of being thirsty. Jesus prophesied and told it this way in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, verse 14. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God, give us the water of Jesus Christ. Oh, we ask it in Jesus' name. Would you let that water just spring up tonight inside of us? Lord, help us to be thirsty. Help us to see how thirsty we are. Thank you, Lord. The victor inherits all things new. Inherits. Victors usually don't inherit anything. Victors usually win. You know, whoever wins between Denver and Seattle, Sunday, they go, well, we are the victors. We won the game. We earned this. But God says his victors inherit. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to fight. You don't have to. You just inherit. We receive. Lord, help us to receive. And verse 8 is a reminder of what awaits the unrepentant, unthirsty. Is that a word, unthirsty? I don't think so. Unthirsty sinners. Revelations 21:8. I won't finish that. Ask me after we're done and I'll finish it for you. Number 3. A mountaintop. view of the holy city. A mountaintop view of the holy city. Verses 9 through 14. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were the three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. On a mountaintop, he saw this. You ever riding up a mountain, and it's just trees, and it's just trees, and it's just trees, and you keep going, and it's just road. You're on a road, and it's going like this and like this. But you stop, you park at a rest area, and you go over to one of those, you know, those things, and you put your quarter in. It's probably 50 cents nowadays. You put your 50 cents in, and you're like, whoa, I'm on a mountain. Well, the first few verses, John was like down here, seeing the, here comes the bride walking down the aisle. And the angel goes, "You don't even realize how much you got here. Come here, come here, come here." And in the spirit, he takes him up on the mountain. He's looking down on this wedding scene, the picture of the city, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He's getting a bird's eye view. He saw Babylon, that great city from the wilderness, from the desert, from the dry place. But he needs a better view of the holy city, the new Jerusalem. He needs that mountaintop experience. That's where he saw the new Jerusalem from. The city's, the brilliance comes from God himself. It was surrounded by a great high wall. It was secure. It didn't need the wall for defense, because all the enemies have been destroyed. And when we get down to verse 25, we're told the gates are never closed. So the wall is just to remind us that the place is secure. It has 12 gates and 12 angel gatekeepers. It's really secure. And the gates bear the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The holy city is the true fulfillment of Israel's high calling. Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel 48, "The gates of the city will be named after the tribes of Israel." Now John's painting his picture. And under the wall were 12 foundations, and the foundations bared the names of Christ's apostles. So you got the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles coming together. The old covenant and the new covenant are one plan coming together, seen from the mountaintop, seen in the holy city. Number four, how does the holy city measure up? How does the holy city measure up? Verses 15 through 21. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was high. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, the 12th the 12 gates were 12, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. The angel had a measuring stick rod of gold. His tape measure was pure gold. His purpose was to measure the city, the gates and the walls, to reveal it to John, to show him the splendor of the city. The city was square. It was a perfect cube. Length, breadth, and height, 12,000 stadia. That was on purpose. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, describes the inner sanctuary. This describes the Holy of Holies in 19 and 20. He prepared the inner sanctuary within the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold and also overlaid the altar of cedar. The Holy of Holies in the Old Testament was a perfect cube. The new city, the new Jerusalem, is a perfect cube. The new city, the new Jerusalem is the new Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was put in the Holy of Holies, representing the sacredness of God's presence. And now in the new Holy of Holies, the new Jerusalem, God's presence is there. 12,000 stadia. In our measurements, be approximately 1,500 miles. That's a big city. From New York to Houston. That's pretty big. You been to Houston? Pretty big. That's a large area. Made of jasper. The wall made of jasper. In Revelations 4, verse 3, we're told jasper is God's stone. He was surrounded by jasper. So what's John saying there with the walls being made out of jasper? He is saying it is God who is the city's defense. He is saying God is a wall around his people. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And the gates, a single pearl, 12 huge pearls for gates. And Oyster had to work overtime to make those. The pearly gates, that's where we get that from. And the streets are gold. The old church joke, a guy about to pass away, he packs a suitcase with all of the gold that he had. And when he gets before St. Peter at those pearly gates, and he opens up the suitcase showing Peter what he has, and St. Peter says, "That's all you brought, pavement?" And, cheesy, but. So how does it measure up? Very well, I think. The picture that John is painting. And number 5. The holy city has no night. The holy city has no night. Verse 22 through 27. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The city has no night. I don't know if that means it never gets to be nighttime. I don't know. It might mean that. But I think the night represents fear. The night represents darkness. And that will never happen again. Fear and darkness of any shape, form, and fashion will never be around this holy city because it is a place of light. Now it might be. There's no night. It will never be nighttime there again. It might be. But God provides the light. He provides the place of worship. He is the sanctuary. He is the temple. The last state of all things is God's presence. His presence alone is what really counts. And the Lamb is the center. He's the lamp. The Lamb is never forgotten. Jesus is always the Lamb of God. I heard someone say, when he comes back, he's not coming back as a lamb. Well, that's not true. He's always the Lamb of God. And he always will be the Lamb of God. Yes, I understood what they meant. He's coming back as the Lion, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But even as that, he's still the Lamb of God. And he always will be. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon. And the nations and the kings, whatever they will look like then. I'm not sure what the nations and the kings will look like then. But apparently they're still going to exist in a new form because all things will be made new. So new nations and new kings, whatever they are, they will come into the city and give God their splendor. Give God their loyalty. And this is not a gated community. You don't need a code to get in. You don't need the security guard there, the 70-year-old guy saying, "No, do you have the code?" The gates are always open, they're never closed. See, in biblical times, the cities would shut their gates at night to protect them from enemies, but the gates are never closed here because there's no more enemies. The gates are never closed here because there's no more night. And John reminds us one more time that some things will never enter the city. And he reminds us who gets to enter the city with this final reminder. It's all about the life that the Lamb of God gives, those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all about the Lamb. It's all about what he did. And that's the new heaven and the new earth. And that's what we're waiting on. For God to dwell with us. I believe my grandfather, a man of God, I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. So I believe he's present with Christ right now. But I don't believe he's through waiting yet. I believe he's waiting for the resurrection. I believe he's waiting for the new heaven and the new earth. And like the martyrs in heaven, how much longer, O Lord, when we can finally say with sight that the dwelling of God is at last with man. That's what I'm waiting on. That's what Pop's waiting on. That's what we're all waiting on. I believe that. And I believe that's good theology. I believe that's a good way to see the scriptures. Let's pray. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, make us a new creation. Right now, we believe. Old things can pass away. All things can become new for believers right now. So we ask that. We begin to see things new. We begin to live like we're going to live for all of eternity. Help us to not cling to the old order of things, but help us to look ahead to things that are unseen, but they will always be. And we await for the dwelling of God to be with us. We thank you for that that scriptural truth, and we honor you for it. I ask you to bless your people. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. And give them peace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you. Go in peace.